Well, that was worth it. That was worth sitting back down, definitely. Thank you, Phil. That was great. Happy Father's Day, you guys. Happy Father's Day to all the dads that are in here. I look out and our family, we have been here for almost 8 years, and I've got to watch how some of you have started to have kids, become grandparents, and honestly, it's just so encouraging. So today we honor you. I honor you for how you lead, for how you pray, for how you care, for how you protect. Really today we want to just lift you guys up. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers in here, truly. And happy Father's Day, of course, to my dad. I can't come up here and say that and not be a little biased to my dad. He has always been such an encourager to me, and he has modeled what I want to do in ministry. He's modeled sacrifice. He's modeled death to self. He's modeled to me the seriousness of handing God's word. He's modeled to me loving others and pursuing restoring lives. Man, that's like that's all over Dad. Dad is a restorative man of God. And so happy Father's Day to you. I'm truly blessed to have you as my father. Today, like Dad said, we're going to continue our series. So our big idea, this big series we've been on, is love where you are. And like Dad said, today I am speaking on love where you go. It says love where you go, but how I'm going to say it over and over is love while you are on the go. Because it's not just where you go, it's that time in between where you're heading places, where we're called to also love. Just not that final destination, but it's all the in-betweens that God is going to use. So when I refer to our big idea, instead of saying love where you go, I will say love while on the go. Today, we're going to talk about the importance of loving on the go. I'm going to share about how loving on the go has transformed how I live my day-to-day life, my moment-to-moment life. We're active creatures. We're created that way. Our society tells us to be task-oriented. Usually, we are very task-oriented. We have a deed we're going to go do, go pursue something. And I can be addicted to going myself personally. I like a task, I like to know how we're going to get there, and I want to conquer it, man. Like, I am a go-getter. However, I am currently learning the importance of surrender to God and saying, I want to show people love on the go. I do. I want to show love on the go. I don't want to be so focused on this task that I miss all this in between. So today, my hope, man, my prayer that I've been praying is that we will get to a place of surrender and understanding of whether on a road that is close to home or across the world, whatever road we're on, there are people that have been intentionally placed there that we will come across, and we get to present. They're in the need of the gospel, and we get to present it to them. We're going to strengthen it or weaken it. And so loving on the go. Today we're going to look at how Jesus was love on the go. We're called to be imitators of Christ. And so Christ was love. He exampled that, and he exampled mission. He exampled sacrifice, but he exampled loving people on the go, meeting people where they were at, meeting their needs. We're going to look at three different passages in the Gospels, and the Gospels are these recordings of Jesus's walk, his life. And so it can be overwhelming when we're looking at the Gospels sometimes because Jesus was perfect. You know, like, we're called to be like him. Far from perfect. And so there's guidelines and there's principles and there's direction on how we are to live. And so today, before we overwhelm ourselves and just get totally humbled at how people we are, we're going to just focus on how we are to imitate Christ by loving on the go. So we're going to start by looking at John 4. That's our first passage we're going to look at today. I don't have the whole passage up there because I'm not going to read through the whole passage today, though I encourage you to. John 4 holds one of my favorite historical stories, and it's the story of the woman at the well. I would like to say her name, but it doesn't tell us her name, so I'm going to refer to her as the woman at the well. And in this story, we can understand and see how radical Jesus' love was on the go, that this is a story that, when we reflect and look at, it's just, it yells radical love. It yells beyond human reactant, human how we normally would respond to it. But to understand how radical it is, I think we need to look at the context of it. And it can be at first you don't really see it. It's not written clearly right there. So we're going to look at the context, though, and hope that you will understand Jesus' radical love in a different way, how to love on the go. So when the story was written, there is this big tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. And how that came about in 722 BC, the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria. And when they conquered this area, the Jews that were there were conquered over it. And they took them and repopulated them in other places that had a low population. And while they were that people that were also conquered, though, so that they still had that control. So they get repopulated and start having families, flirting, whatever, get married, you know. And so they start having children. And so now you're not a pure Jew. And a pure Jew was a child of God. So if you're not a pure Jew, they decided you don't get the task, you don't get the name, the identity of being a Jew. So you lost your identity, which meant there was a need for a new identity, a people group to belong to. And so that is how the Samaritans came into development. Now, the Samaritans then were complete rejects of the Jew. In fact, they did not like each other. So when we look at this story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and this route that is so uncommon, that's usually intentionally avoided to avoid the contact, Jesus chooses intentionally to make contact. We see that he was very intentional, and I'm sure the disciples were wondering, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, this is not a common route. This is not a place that we usually go. This is not a place we usually walk. But Jesus, I believe that Jesus, while he was on the go, he understood the importance of this divine agenda. They had their agenda, and it was a good agenda. Jesus was on mission, but he was able to love on the go before he knew what love he was going to do in Jerusalem and the things he was going to do there. On the way there, there was a divine agenda that he had to walk in accordance to, and he didn't view it as optional. And so to set the whole scene, he gets to Samaria. And it says in verse 4, that's what I have up on the screen, he had to pass through Samaria. And had comes from the Greek word, because the New Testament is written in Greek, edai. And edai can be translated as necessary or needed. So really it's saying it was necessary to pass through Samaria. He needed to pass through Samaria. He didn't view it as optional. He was so obedient to his heavenly Father that this encounter that he knew he was directed and called to, he didn't view as optional. And can I tell you, can I promise you, Jesus is going to call us to do things that we wish were optional. He's going to call us and direct us to do things that we don't always view as inviting, that may seem uncommon, unnormal, and that's because our God is uncommon and unnormal. And I'm telling you, when he's doing that, he's bringing you to your cross. Because when we say we're Christians, we're called to pick up our cross. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. It's not this one transaction when we get saved, but it's a day-to-day thing. And so when we are doing that, we're saying, Lord, it's not about me today. It's not about my agenda. Today I give to you. I want to walk in obedience. And even though I may not want to, we come up with all these reasons. It's weird. It's uncommon. What if people say like this? What if it's not received? But honestly, none of that matters when we're focusing and saying, death to me, glory to you, God. And so Jesus gets to Samaria. This all sets the scene. He gets to the well, and he's there by himself. He goes to the well by himself. And it says in Scripture in the beginning that it was the sixth hour, which is noon, our time. It's in the noon. And no one was going to get water at the well at noon because that was the hottest part of the day. And you had to walk a really far way, and then you're going to carry pounds of water back. No one went during that time. However, the woman at the well did go during that time. And that was intentional because she didn't want to intermingle with anyone. She didn't want to come across anyone. She didn't want to have a conversation, run into anyone, small talk, big talk. She was avoiding people. She wanted to be in isolation. So you can imagine her surprise to see a Jewish man there at that time just hanging out. Doesn't have a pitch or anything, straight up just chilling, Jesus. And he acknowledges her. And that shocked her. And I know that may seem small to us, just an acknowledgement, right? Like we acknowledge each other. But in that day, a Jewish man, which Jesus was, and she knew that, you don't talk to women in public, especially not a Samaritan. In fact, Jewish men didn't even talk to their wives in public. And so for him to acknowledge her was a way for him to say, I don't care about the norm. I'm here to meet and love on you. That was such an obvious act, and it left her shocked. So I think God's love, when we're acting in God's radical love, it will leave people shocked. I believe when we are loving people with the way God is directing us to, it will leave people shocked because it will seem so unnormal. And you know, I gotta believe that that is when people believe. And it tells us that in scripture. We'll keep going before I get ahead of my own self. So this woman encountered Jesus in a radical way. And while they're talking, Jesus is so cool. While they're talking, she mentions some things about Jacob and the temple, which the Samaritans and the Jews had different views of the temples and this place of worship. So she mentions some things, and man, like it's like she was trying to pick out a fight almost, I feel like. Like, all right, let's get on something we disagree with, see the differences in us. And Jesus, with his love, a lot of times people will say stuff that we want to maybe defend, right? But he saw the bigger cause and the bigger mission was to make her feel known, recognized, identified, and extend his hand to her. And so he didn't ignore it, but he strategically had that conversation with intentionality to just pour love on her and not let a fight come in between this God-ordained conversation. And it says that she went back after she had this encounter, and she told everyone about it. And Jesus ended up staying there for a couple days. People wanted to talk to him. And it says in verse 41, chapter John 4, 41, that a result of him staying there, many more believed. And when we recognize that the divine agenda, which is out of norm, which doesn't always make sense, conquers our agenda, then I'm certain many more will believe. When we show love on the go and are willing to stop and extend a hand and not try to fight, not try to battle against anyone, many more will believe. And if that doesn't inspire you, my prayer is that it starts to. My prayer is that it starts to inspire your heart, that many more will believe. I want to see many more believe in my days. I want to see many more believe in my days. And if that means loving on the go and putting my own grudges and humbling myself and saying, you know, I don't care the societal norms and loving people and stopping and being okay with pausing on my mission to say, God, I'm going to be obedient just for the sake of one. Okay, Jesus, hands open. We're going to look then at our next scripture in the Gospels, which is found in Mark 5, 25 through 34. And once again, I'm not going to read everything, though it is up there at 29. I'm going to give a little bit of context once again. So this is a story with the woman with the issue with blood. For those unfamiliar with this story, there was a woman who could not stop bleeding, and this happened for 12 years. Now, other than this just being painful, awkward, embarrassing, in that time in the Jewish rituals, if you were bleeding, you were unclean, and you were rejected and put to the side for that time. So for 12 years, this woman lived in rejection. She lived, and when I say rejection, I mean like you're not getting trade, you're not a part of the trading system, you're not getting hired, your family has cast you away. So this is a woman living in pure rejection for 12 years. And we see Jesus in this story is walking through a town on his way to heal a little girl. Very noble act, right? Honoring act. This father comes to Jesus. He's like, heal my little girl. You know, she's not doing well. So Jesus is on his way to heal a little girl. It's not like he's heading to go get a coffee or hang out. Like he is going on a mission, a pure mission. And it says while he's walking, there's a huge crowd with him, and this woman sees him. And I imagine her being from a distance because she's probably, you know, she's homeless. And so she's probably up against like the side if he's walking in this crowd. And it says she sees him, and it says she heard the reports about Jesus and had enough faith to reach out and touch him for healing. So there's a whole lot of power right there. Scripture tells us that the moment that she touched him, she stopped bleeding and felt in her body that she was healed. So felt and stopped were written in aorist form, which means they're a completed action. So amazing. She stopped bleeding and she felt that she was healed. However, healed was written in the perfect tense, which means it has lasting effects. So she recognized the bleeding stopped, completed action. Great. And she felt that in her body. But her healing that she experienced has lasting, forever effects. She will forever remember the moment she was healed and freed from something that crippled her for 12 years. And the thing is, that's so powerful, but to me, that's not even like the powerful, powerful thing that we see in this story, because what happens next, it says, at once, or other translations say, immediately, Jesus realized that his power has gone out from him, and he turns and says, "Who touched my clothes?" And some commentaries say that he did that because he wanted to see the person confess their faith publicly. Some say he really didn't know because he was human. But whether the reason, he immediately asked, so I see here Jesus stopped and recognized her. He was willing to stop and recognize a woman. Someone who, and I believe Mark, who's the author of this book, makes sure the story is emphasized, and he writes on this story because he wanted to point out that Jesus love people no matter their societal norms, that he affirmed any person that came across his path, and he rejected the rituals of uncleanliness because you didn't touch someone pure if you were unpure. And Jesus knew he was touched, and if he really cared about those rituals, he would have probably just ignored it and kept walking. But he didn't care about these ritualistic things that were placed in that time, and he decided, I'm going to stop and acknowledge her, and not only acknowledge her, but affirm her. We see later in the verse in 34, I pointed back there, it's up here, sorry, it's back there too, but in verse 34, he calls her daughter. So he places this identity to someone who was rejected. She lost her identity as a daughter. Her family rejected her. Because he puts her in identity again. So it leaves me wondering, when reading this verse, what does it mean to love on the go like Jesus in this verse? What does it mean? What does it look like today? And it left me wondering, what sons and daughters am I scared to stop to and acknowledge? They're sons and daughters, you know, regardless of their status, what they look like. Sons and daughters of Christ, we all have the same Heavenly Father. So what sons and daughters am I not comfortable with stopping and recognizing? And why am I not comfortable with that? And it left me probing at myself these questions because I believe that I can think I'm on mission for Christ, right? Jesus was going to heal a little girl. He was going to heal a little girl, and he still did. And sometimes I really believe I'm on pure motives at times. I'm on mission for Jesus. But if I'm not willing to stop and recognize people on my way, then I'm not really the hands of Jesus. I'm fooling myself. So we see in the story that we are called, being a part of Christ's body, we are called to stop and make sure people feel known. Because when people feel known, you feel loved. I know I feel the most loved when I feel like my family knows me, when my friends know me. Can be as silly as... I looked at Lydia, so I thought of this. She knows my Gloria Jeans order, you know? And I feel loved by Lydia because she knows my Gloria Jeans order. You feel known and you'll feel loved. So we're called to stop and know people. The next passage we're going to look at is in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And in this parable, Jesus is explaining final judgment. This is when all of earth stands before Jesus and we are accountable for how we lived our lives. And in this scripture, he's separating the sheep from the goats. Hint, you want to be a sheep. And he explains he'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he'll say to the sheep on the right that they will come to inherit the kingdom of God that was prepared for them. And it says that they get this because... For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And it says, the righteous will answer to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty and give you a drink? So on and so on. And Jesus replies, truly I say to you, You did it to one of the least of these brothers. You did it to me. He affirms them. And then he looks to the left, though, at the goats. And he'll say, depart from me. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. And so on and so on. And they'll reply, when did we see you hungry and not feed you? When did we see you thirsty and not give you a drink? And it says, he will respond, truly I say to you, you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And what we see in this is that when we love people, we're really loving God. The people get the benefit, no doubt, but we're loving God by how we love people. How you love people will reflect how you love God. How zealous you are for God will be shown for how zealous you are for people. How you endure with Christ will be shown how you endure with people. They're so strongly correlated. And I believe that for us to fulfill the call of God, which is an ongoing thing, to say, I'm following Jesus today, and I'm not really sure where I'm going always, but I'm following Jesus today. And I know that when I'm following Jesus, I'm not talking about a vocation. I'm really talking about us just being obedient to Christ. And to me, I believe obedient to Christ and following him means giving every aspect of your life to him, which means loving people. So if we love Jesus, we love people. Now, some people that I really, really, really love, you know, like I'll tell my family, my close friends, my boyfriend at times, I love you and I like you. And it's kind of like, ha, ha, ha. But no, seriously, because like I love you. I really do love you. I'm rooting for you. I want, like, I love you, but I don't always like you, right? Like, honestly, like I love you still, but I don't like you right now. And so I'm not saying you got to like everyone, man. I get it. Like, we're humans. But I'm saying we got to love everyone. And when I read this story, this parable that Jesus was sharing, I realized the goats were shocked that they were said departed. It's not like the person that's like, yeah, I didn't believe in Christ. I knew I wasn't going to, you know, you get before Jesus, you're like, oh, this is a real thing. This might not work the best for me. You know, they were really shocked. Like, just when did this happen? So I think there's probably I'm probably a goat at times. And I don't mean a goat as like, there's an abbreviation, greatest of all time. I'm not meaning that. I mean, like, where you think I'm serving Christ, I'm loving Christ, but am I really? And I think what happens here is there's a difference from feeling and being. And I want to talk about that for a second. So in college this past year, it was a rough year, I'm not going to lie. I became aware of a lot of unfortunate situations. And privilege that people trusted me and would talk through things with me, but it was tough. I had a lot of feelings. I felt for people. I felt empathy. I felt like there wasn't justice always in situations. I felt like someone needed to protect them at times. I felt like this isn't fair. There's people who had to drop out. Just, you know, they didn't have enough money, but they were passionate and felt the call of God, and I felt that. I felt situations where bad things happened with families and they're far away and they can't even get home to their families. I felt that. So I felt a lot of compassionate. But I wasn't always compassionate. You see, you can feel compassion and not be compassion. And when we see in these stories, Jesus did not just feel compassion for people. He was compassionate towards them. Jesus modeled being compassionate. Compassionate is an action word. It calls us to respond. It calls us to action. In James 2, 15 through 16, it says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? The message would say, isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? We can say a lot of things, girls sure do, but are we doing a lot of things? Are we doing anything? We can say we feel for someone, we feel for the community, we feel for the church, but what are we doing? And I've seen it. I've seen people love in the most purest form. I've seen people serve without wanting anything in return. Give without an expectation that they get found out. Their name gets found out in a complete anonymous giving. I've seen it. And that encourages my faith so much. And that impacts my faith so much because it's this genuine God act in accordance. Okay, it's 12:05. Sorry. All right. We'll keep going. Oh, goodness. We'll get you guys out. Don't worry. I like food, too, and everything. Okay. So I want to lightly then talk about some real things. What do we do with these verses? How do we respond to them? Loving people requires faith, boldness, and action. And I believe sometimes the devil uses paralysis of analysis as a tactic against us. And what I mean is sometimes we know what God is calling us to do, but we start analyzing it. I start analyzing it. We decide, is it too weird? Might not be accepted. It's too late to do that anyway. Well, someone else might be doing it. We come up with all these reasons. We analyze the situation, and we see in these stories, if Jesus analyzed it, it would never make sense. It would never make sense. He would never feel 100% comfortable. Now, I believe in wisdom and counsel. But when we analyze things, I'm telling you, Jesus' radical love doesn't make sense. And on my journey, and my prayer is while you are on your journey too, that we seize the opportunity to love while we go. I mean, not this one act that we're like, all right, on this day, I'm going to do this act of kindness. I mean, like, as you're walking, you're so filled with Jesus' love that it just is pouring out of you. And if there's an opportunity, you're ready to grab it because your cup is so full, which means your cup got to be full. You have to experience and sit and love being in God's presence and in his love. You have to rest and be comfortable sitting in God's love for you because you have to have that cup full to be able to pour it. If your cup isn't full, what are you pouring? If I can be honest and vulnerable with you right now. A year ago, I was in Myanmar. For those who don't know, I got to go serve in Myanmar for 5 weeks. It was amazing. And thank you to so many of you that supported me with your prayers and finances. I'm still so grateful for seeing the church work in that way. But while I was there, God did a really big work in me, and I'll forever be changed. I'll forever be changed. He reminded me of his unconditional love. I read the Gospels over and over while I was there, and we see the story about the sheep, right? Jesus left his 99 sheep just for one, and when you look at that and analyze that, it's ridiculous. A farmer is not going to leave a whole bunch of good stuff just for one, you know? Like, you're like, well, I'm like, this one sheep, it's probably silly to get lost anyway, you know, keep the good 99 one. So I'm reading, I'm like, this doesn't make sense, Jesus, and I want it to make sense, and it doesn't make sense. And he just spoke in my heart in such a tender way and said, you're that one. You're that one. You were that one. You were so worth coming after. You were so worth me leaving anything else because I'm so in love with you. I cherish you. I want you. You are my daughter. I have hope in you. I have plans for you. You are that one. And I just sat in that, and that was transforming. But then he said, now look, when you go out today, look at the faces of people, and they are that one too. They are that one too. And I would see people, and I was telling my dad, I'm like, I want to stop and talk to everyone for 3 hours. Like, I'm like, someone's riding by on their bike. I'm like, slow down, come, you know, like, just ridiculous. And I had this idea, and then while I'm there, I'm like, yes, any moment I can talk about scripture, any moment I can get your name to pray for you, I'm so ready to love on you. But then later that night, God told me, he put me in check again, you know, when you go home and look at the faces of people, they are that one too. And I realized that I have gotten to a place when I was home, because when I'm there, I'm on mission. I'm ready to give love. I'm ready to have no conditions for anyone. Like, I am there to present the gospel. But when I was home, I realized I started to have conditions to the love I was giving. I started to have conditions to how I love people. And so, for example, if you said so many things in so much time, I started to give up on people. It's like, ugh. And honestly, I had one close friend She's walked away from Christ, and I started to give up on her because I'm like, that friendship's not doing anything for me anymore. It's not encouraging. She doesn't pray for me. I get around her, and sometimes it's just awkward on what to talk about. I had all these conditions to loving her. And when we're disappointed, I was disappointed that she never came to Christ at the time. I wanted her to come to Christ so bad. So I was disappointed. And when disappointment hits, we usually go the default. And our default is not good. Our default is selfish. Our default is about us. Our default is normal. And so we got to be careful when we're loving on people. We're going to have disappointments, you guys. We're going to have disappointments. Close ones, far ones, we're going to experience disappointment. And we got to be aware not to go into our default, to go to God again and say, pour my cup again so I can overflow your radical love to them. And that's loving on the go. And it's a cycle. It's a cycle, okay? So we love God. We see God. We love God. We love God. But how do we love God? It's because we experience his love for us. I remember September of 2015, I experienced God's love in a new way. And I've never been the same. I really haven't. That's why I love people. People are crazy. People are weird. People are interesting. But I love people. But that's because I understood God's love for me. And in return, I love him. And I see he loves others. It's this cycle. So then today, I'm just going to say it. I'm going to put it out there. Man, I hope you have a moment where you can look back and know that you experience God's love in a radical way. Because that's going to empower you and enable you to walk and extend your hand of grace and mercy and in love up to people on the go. You have to experience God's radical love in your way, not a passing of a story, but it's your own independent, I have experienced Christ in a loving, beautiful way. So I'm gonna say two different things. I'm going to give you guys a call to action, something to do this week. Something to actually take this and do this week. And then I'm also going to give you two things to reflect on this week. So we have reflections and then actions. I'm going to ask you to receive it and then respond to it this week. So finishing up. And so my call to action is going to sound so cliche probably, but love someone. But seriously, like love someone. I mean, leave them shocked with your love like Jesus did with the woman at the well. Make them feel noticed and known like the woman who was healed from her issue with blood. This doesn't have to be a stranger even. Like, I'm not saying you have to, the person in your head doesn't have to be a stranger, though. If God puts it in your way, be obedient to it. You know, sometimes our family doesn't always feel known by us. Sometimes we got to really extend God's love to our family in a different way. So this week, I ask you, love someone. Don't make this big act of kindness. Like, literally just love someone in the purest form. And then the two things I would like you to reflect on, there's two different kinds of places that you may be at. And the first one is asking yourself if you're in love with Christ. Jesus is my first love. And I hope that for the rest of my life, I continue to say death to me and put you first, Lord. Less of me and more of you. I'm so in love with God. And if you can't say that, man, I pray that you have that moment soon. I pray that you have that moment soon where you are able to say confidently, I'm so in love with Jesus. So reflect on that this week. What does your love look like for Jesus? And the second, if you're to a place you're like, Sarah, I love Jesus. I love Jesus so much. Then this week, practice surrender. Practice surrender in a new way. Surrender something more to God. In that sanctification process that you are in, surrender more and say, Lord, I surrender today. I surrender what my agenda is. I surrender everything so that I can love on the go. I can love people while I go. That's what I have for you today. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for you and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, Jesus. Thank you for your radical love. From the beginning, Jesus, that you modeled love in a fresh and new way, that you modeled love in a radical and pure way, that you modeled love in a personable way, Jesus. Thank you for your love. And thank you, Jesus, that there's no conditions to your love, that there are no conditions to coming and receiving your love. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you place your righteousness on us, Jesus, that we can come before you with open arms and you pull us in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being that in our lives. Thank you for being the anchor, Jesus. Thank you for being that for us, Lord. How we are so grateful for you in that way, Jesus. And Heavenly Father, I ask this week that we would open our hands more, Jesus. That if there's tight grips, that they would start to be released, Heavenly Father. And that if our hands are open, that we would extend them to the heavens, Jesus, saying, lead me and let me be in tune and with your spirit, Jesus, that while I am on the go this week, Heavenly Father, that I would be able to hear your small voice and your direction, and that my life would be a model of imitation of your love, Heavenly Father, that my life would be a model of who you are, Jesus, that I would be able to strengthen the gospel in people's life, Heavenly Father, that they would be able to see you in me, Heavenly Father, strip me of everything that I am, Heavenly Father, so that you will receive glory, Jesus, that my one purpose is to extend your love and to make your name famous, Lord. That this week we would surrender everything, Jesus, and out of it, many more will believe, Heavenly Father, believing that many more will believe. Heavenly Father, protect our hearts, Jesus, that when we stay with a soft heart, Heavenly Father, that when we come to disappointment and hurt, Heavenly Father, that you would keep our hearts soft for your people, Jesus. That you would put compassion in us and that we would have the drive and boldness to act on it, Heavenly Father. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your love, Jesus, and your grace on our lives. And we just ask for this week, Heavenly Father, for you to receive honor and glory, Jesus. Thank you for today. Thank you for the freedom in this place, Lord, and for your spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Have a great Father's Day. Barbecue all the good food.